Well, please turn to the book that contains the Word of God, the Holy Bible, to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. We've been studying together the Apostle John's record of the life of Christ as God on earth spoke to man face to face. Can you imagine that? God on earth spoke to man face to face. When the eternal entered time and space and came down out of heaven to reveal to mankind their greatest need, and that was a Savior who would deliver them from the curse of the fall and redeem them and reconcile them back to God. Why? Because they were separated from God. It was God himself who came down out of heaven, who revealed this good news to mankind face to face. That thought is amazing to me. Yes, God spoke to certain people recorded in the Old Testament to reveal his will. We have that record. But as Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and many portions in many ways. We have that recorded in the Old Testament. In these last days, that is the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And he, his Son, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and uphold all things by the word of his power. It is now Jesus who speaks to man face to face. God of very God, the second person of the triune Godhead, came down out of heaven, virgin born in Bethlehem, in the incarnation, as Philippians 2:7-8 tells us, when God took upon himself a human body. Can you imagine that? Many of men have tried to deify themselves, but God humanized himself. A big difference. He laid aside the exercise of his divine principles, entered time and space, taking the exact essence of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. God, a very God. As John has already revealed to us in his prologue, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's mind-boggling. John 1:14. Only the Holy Bible reveals this great truth of who this God-man is. It was prophesied, but his name was never given until the New Testament and his name was given. The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. He was promised to come as the deliverer in the Garden of Eden, the only one who could be victorious over Satan and give a fatal blow to Satan's head, only bruising the Savior's feet. The only one who could conquer death, hell, and the grave. There's only one, the God-man. He was promised and prophesied as the Messiah, the deliverer, the anointed one to come, the anointed king. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man who spoke to fallen mankind face to face and revealed himself as their Savior. He did that by demonstrating his deity. I mean, he couldn't miss it. He revealed himself by putting his deity on display by omnipotent authority over the fallen, cursed world he came down to, displaying his divine power over the evil spiritual realm of demons and Satan, the demonic evil world. He overpowered them, cast out demons, told Satan be gone, overpowered this evil, invisible spiritual realm. And he overpowered with divine power the created natural world of the land and the sea and the sky, could walk on water, tell the storm to be still. And the fallen nature of the human body, he could just make it well. Make eyes could see, feet that could walk, raised people from the dead. He changed the composition of water into wine and then walked on water. He created food out of nothing because he is the creator. And most importantly, he promised eternal life. Now, it's one thing to promise somebody eternal life and then turn around and then have the power over the spiritual realm, the human realm, the created realm, and then offer eternal life. I think that puts a lot of validity to his promise of eternal life. The Holy Bible that you hold in your hands is an ancient document. It is thousands and thousands of years old. Don't be fooled by the pagination and the book form and the modern printing we have it in. This is historical old Hebrew and Greek documents, thousands of years old, translated into English for us, providentially preserved by God for each generation of mankind, revealing the attributes of God, as I read to you in Psalms, sending his son to be the savior of the world. There's no book like the one you hold in your hands. There's no book like it. If you read it, spend some time in it, you come to realize that. The words in it are spirit and they are life. There's no book that can be compared to it, for it contains the word of God. It actually contains the very words of God as he spoke. It is the truth that reveals all lies. Everything apart from Holy Scripture is a fabrication of man's imagination. It is a fantasy world. The power of its words can change the eternal destiny of a person from going to hell to heaven. Amazing. What we read and study and preach and teach are not the mere words of a man. As 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're glad that you accepted it, he said, Paul said, when he wrote the Thessalonians, and that you received it, not as the words of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs this work in you who believe. Not the words of man, but the words of God. People, fallen mankind, sinners, cannot be delivered. They cannot be saved. They cannot experience salvation apart from the truth that is revealed in this book. Apart from being taught the truth by God as revealed in this book. What a great gift God has given us. We can never lose sight of the big picture. We can never lose sight of the big picture that people are sinners by nature and choice, condemned to a devil's hell if they die in that condition, living in a cursed, fallen world that is passing away. And their greatest need is a Savior, and God has provided one. And you know what, folks? He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He would have been perfectly holy, righteous, and just to condemn all of fallen mankind to a devil's hell. But he didn't. What magnanimous love. What compassion. The greatest need for fallen mankind was a Savior, and there is one. There is one. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, and he is the only Savior. He is the only Savior, as Acts 4:12 states. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no one else. He is the only Savior. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator that can reconcile fallen man and holy God back together. Jesus said himself in this very gospel in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in John chapter 6 of God's holy word, we have recorded Jesus trying to tell a mob of unbelievers this very truth. Here we have God speaking to fallen man face to face. What compassion. All I see in John 6 is compassion. They just keep rejecting him, dialogue with him, spiritually blind, judicial blindness. He just keeps on giving them truth after truth after truth. What compassion. What a savior. And because of their persistent, as we've read already, willful, hard-hearted unbelief in the truth he's telling them, he makes it very clear a couple of times, there are going to be those who will never believe in him as Savior and Lord. And he knew who they were. He knew who the ones who would never believe. He knew who would be the ones who would die in their sins. He knew who they were. John had already told us in this gospel introduction, John 1:10-11, he was in the world. The world was made by him or through him, and the world did not know him. They did not understand that God was walking on earth. Verse 11, he came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We know that because they crucified him. In John 2:24, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew all men, verse 25. He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, a fallen, sinful, depraved nature that needed to be regenerate, redeemed, saved, delivered. He told them in this gospel we've looked at already, John 4:48, unless you people see signs, you simply will not believe. Enamored with the magical, enamored with the mystical. Unless you see signs, you just won't believe. I'm talking to you, and you will not believe my words. John 5:15, when he healed the man of 38 years lame, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. After 38 years, Jesus said, get up and walk, and the guy walked. Verse 16, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting him. What? He just healed a man, and now you want to persecute him. Not only that, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him simply because it went against their religious tradition and their definition of the Sabbath, which was tweaked. Jesus said in John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I know you. He knew all things. Referring to Moses, Jesus said in verse 47 of chapter 5, if you do not believe his writings, that's Moses, how you will believe my words? And he goes on later to say, because he wrote of me. In John chapter 6 that we've been looking at for a few weeks, these unbelievers were intending, in verse 15, to come and take him by force and make him king. We're going to make you the king. If you can make food, you can be our king. But Jesus knew the hearts of all men. He knew all of that. He knew who would believe in him and who would not hear him and believe in him. Never. He even told some, as we're going to look at, in John chapter 8, verse 43. And only Jesus can say this, by the way. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convinces me of sin if I speak truth? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. Wow. Wow, what a distinction. You're not of God. You can't hear my words. You're of your father, the devil. You have a nature just like his. Jesus knew that. He knew all men. In John chapter 10, Jesus was dealing with these religious leaders who want to kill him, the Jews. In John 10:24, the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus told them, verse 25, Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You don't believe? I've done miracles. I've been talking to you. You don't believe? You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. My sheep actually hear my voice, now follow me. And everyone the Father has given me will come to me. And all through John's gospel, Jesus is clearly making the distinction between the true believer and the persistent, hard-hearted unbeliever. As Jesus said in our study last week in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. He's talking to a mob of unbelievers, and he's trying to get to every individual heart. The one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Speaking to a mob of unbelievers, he told them he was the bread of life. And they said, well, show us a sign. He said to them, I am the sign. I am the sign. You have seen me, he said, and yet you do not believe. Jesus knew there would be those who would come to him believing in him for eternal life. And he rested in that fact. He rested in the fact that all the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. You're a bunch of unbelievers. I know your hearts. But there are going to be some that are going to come. The Father's given them to me and they're all going to come. Every one of them. No one's going to slip through the cracks. Everyone's going to come. He knew who they were. And he knew there would be those who would never come to him believing that he came down out of heaven as God's son, deity, who could give eternal life. He knew there would be some who would and some who wouldn't. Jesus made the distinction again and again, and he said in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He just rested in the sovereignty of God and salvation. He said, you don't want to come, you don't want to come, you don't want to come. You're not my sheep. You're your father, the devil. You have a nature like his. But I'm resting in the fact that all the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. And they're acting like they have the upper hand. Jesus said, wait a minute. The sovereignty of salvation is not in your hand. It's in God's hand. Matter of fact, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You know what that does? That glorifies God. That glorifies God. That takes the sovereignty away from depraved, sinful man and puts it in a rightful place in holy God. Two times Jesus clearly stated, verse 37, the Father gives. Verse 44, the Father draws. He said in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, he said. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. But no one is going to behold the Son and believe in him for eternal life without the giving of the Father by the drawing of the Father. That's what he said. Not my words, Jesus. Jesus is clearly teaching here. Although multitudes will not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, there will be those who do. There will be those who do. And God the Father knows who they are, and as a love gift to the Son, will draw them to come to the Son for eternal life. The only way you can understand that theologically is God is omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows everything. His foreknowledge of all human actions and events is revealed in Scripture over and over again. Even the cross. According to Acts 2:23, Peter preaching states that Jesus was, Acts 2:23, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The cross didn't sneak up on Jesus. was part of God's eternal plan, was part of his predetermined plan and foreknowledge. God is outside of time. The future and the past and the present are all the same with him. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Did God know that they were going to crucify his son? Did it sneak up on him? He goes, oh no, I didn't see that coming. No. He knew who it was who would do that. As Paul said, you, godless men, put him to death. It was prophesied in the Garden of Eden at the fall of mankind. It was prophesied by prophets and kings thousands and thousands of years before the cross, as we read Isaiah 53. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all human actions and events, future and unknown to mankind, is ever present with God. Listen to me, no amount of evil, spiritual evil, no amount of human depravity, human rebellion, hard-hearted unbelief of the multitudes is going to thwart the will of the triune Godhead in bringing about the salvation of sinners foreknown to him. No one is going to thwart sovereign God's plan. He's more powerful than depraved sinners. He's more powerful than sinners. He's more powerful than Satan. And so one metaphor after another, Jesus keeps teaching the truth of man's greatest need, revealing simply, it is he himself. It is he himself as Savior and Lord. I am. His is your greatest need, me. Your greatest need is just me. Just give me Jesus. That's all you need. Just that person. That's all you need. That's what he said. Sounds so simple, but so true and profound. So as Jesus' teaching resumes, from last Sunday, let's read another portion of God speaking to fallen mankind face to face. We're going to pick up our exposition now in John 6:41 and read to verse 52. We've been going through, by the way, if you're new here and visiting with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, word by word, chapter by chapter. We've arrived now at this portion of Scripture, keeping everything in context. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Whew, they have their heads. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. They died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If one eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that's a mouthful. And this dialogue has been going back and forth. And Jesus tells them that. Now I want you to pick up an important phrase. Jesus said six times actually, but what I just read to you in verse 41, that he came down out of heaven. Verse 42, came down out of heaven. Verse 50, came down out of heaven. Verse 51, came down out of heaven. Let's just start with that emphasis. I mean, the repetition is there on purpose. So they get it, and so that we also get it. That is Jesus using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor, I've came down out of heaven. That's a metaphor. Like manna, like bread out of heaven, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. That's a metaphor. That came down out of heaven. Jesus already told them in verse 33, that I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He told them again in verse 38, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. I came down out of heaven. They just don't get it. Wait a minute. We know who you are. This is why the Jews are grumbling. He kept saying, I came down out of heaven. I came down out of heaven. And they're grumbling. They're murmuring. They're off by themselves going, wow, this guy's nuts. Why are we talking? He's so breathless. Wow. Came down out of heaven. Who does he think he is? Jesus is using the message and metaphor to translate complex truths into simple, concrete images. They can never concept that Jesus came down out of heaven as the God-man. So he's using a metaphor. Well, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. You know, like the manna, can you grasp that? He's using a metaphor. Bread that you can eat. Jesus is using the message and metaphor to turn difficult, invisible concepts into physical truths that they can picture. They can't picture the incarnation. They can't picture Jesus coming down out of heaven, being virgin born, the God-man. But he says, I'm like manna that came down out of heaven. Jesus is trying to help them get a vivid mental picture for the human brain to grasp the truth. How condescending to help them. But the metaphor is dismissed by the fact that the Jews, to them, Jesus is just a human-born body, human-born person of Mary and Joseph. They have no concept of the incarnation. They have no concept. They have no concept that Jesus was virgin-born in Bethlehem and he's the God-man, that deity took on humanity. They have no concept. They have no concept of who they're talking to. Think about it. They are talking to God face to face. And they're grumbling. Notice verse 42 now in our exposition. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How did he now say, I came down out of heaven? What is this guy, nuts? Who does he think he is? Grumbling about him, murmuring. How can a person born of earthly parents make a statement like that? Listen, either he's a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he's the Lord just like he said he is. And I think raising people from the dead and walking on water and creating stuff and casting demons out of people and healing people, I think that gives some validity to what he's saying. How can he make a statement, I come down out of heaven? Jesus is clearly referring to his deity in the incarnation that is confusing to them. So he's just telling them, you got to come to the place where you're like, I can't fit that between my ears. Good, God can't fit between your ears, because if he could, he wouldn't be much of a God. But you have to take it by faith because he said so. I can't understand it. I can't rationalize it, but I believe it because you said it. It was confusing to them. Jesus knows the grumbling of their unbelieving hearts and pretty much commands them to stop it. Just cuts them in their tracks. Notice verse 43. Jesus said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. Actually, it's an imperative, it's a command. Stop it. Stop grumbling. You're getting sidetracked. Get back on track. Listen to my words. You'll never get it because you're so proud. You're so bent on your own religion. You're so steeped in your own depravity. You are experiencing a spiritual blindness and a judicial blindness because you keep persisting in hard-hearted unbelief. You're grumbling like your forefathers in the wilderness who perished. Yeah, some of the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness were given manna, bread from heaven, and still ended up dying and going to hell. You just want to be fed. You just want me to make food for you. You just want me to set up some governmental welfare program where you don't ever have to go to work anymore. You want to make me king so I can feed you every day. You want me to just make food for you. You want me to create food for you and do it for you every day. No wonder you want to make me king. What a welfare program. Food will be provided for you every day. We won't have to work. They're all caught up in this mob persuasion, enamored with the mystical, putting demands upon God, and they're secretly grumbling against God. That's a good mark of an unbeliever. Just whipped up with the frenzy of the mob, enamored by the spiritual and the New Age movement and the crystals and the yoga and contemplating your belly button and all that kind of stuff. Making demands on God. We want to see a sign. Make bread for us. And then grumbling against God when he doesn't deliver. But doesn't the miraculous, as we're reading here, tell you something about me, Jesus is saying? This is the question they should be asking. He points at, I did come down out of heaven. I did come down out of heaven. And you will never come to me based upon only what you see and reason. Your wisdom is flawed. Your wisdom is flawed. Every constitution of your being is depraved. Your will is depraved. Your mental capacity is depraved. Your wisdom is depraved. It's all corrupt. It all got corrupt in the fall. You came from your parents, Adam and Eve, who experienced the fall, were spiritually dead. You come in this world spiritually dead, and you'll never come to it. Here's what you have to do. You just have to believe my words. That's it. You can believe your own reasoning, your own logic, your own thinking, or you can just simply look at me and believe my words. You want a miracle? Didn't I just make bread and fishes a while back? Didn't I just heal thousands of sick people? Man, hard-hearted unbelief. Notice verse 44. Jesus just plainly says, I'm going to rest in this. Listen. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You will not come unto me that you may have life. You will not come unto me. You were unwilling. He said that in chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You're unwilling. And then he's telling them here, matter of fact, no one can come to me. No one can come to me. Well, that sure pulls the rug out of the feet of a lot of people that have a religious bent on their superiority over salvation. Remember, so far, coming is the same as believing. In verse 35, he said, I'm their bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming and believing are the same. He who comes is the same as believes, and beholding the Son is the same as believing. Verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. So coming and believing are the same. Beholding the Son and believing the Son is the same. So Jesus says, no one can come to me. No one can believe in me. No one can behold the Son, because they're all the same. Unless, and good thing for the word unless. Good thing for the word unless. I was going to chase a rabbit and show you all the places where Jesus said unless, unless, unless. Unless your righteousness exceeds righteousness of Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless a man is born again. There's a lot of unlesses, and here's another one. Unless. This is a subordinating conjunction. What it does is linking the condition to the main idea. The condition is, unless the Father who sent me draws him, then one can come, believe, behold the Son for eternal life. Unless. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Let me see if I can try to illustrate this. I was sharing the gospel with a person one time. He told me he appreciated that I was telling him about a Savior, and that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior, and that Jesus was died on the cross for his sins and resurrected from the grave. And that I told him he needed to pray and ask Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and repent of his life without Christ, and believe in Jesus as the Savior and Lord to be saved. Just simply to take Jesus at his words. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. This is his name. This is what he did. And this is what he said to me. Not today. Not today. He said, I appreciate that, though. Then he continued to tell me this. But I'm going to get saved one day. That's what he told me. I'm going to get saved one day. Just not today. Did you hear that? I appreciate you telling me about that. That's good. But not today. I appreciate that. I'm going to get saved one day. I'm going to get saved. But just not today. As if at any time, according to his beck and call, God was going to come running at the mere whim of a man's command. So listen, God doesn't do that. How arrogant. How prideful. I'm going to get saved one day, just not today. Jesus said, no one can come to me just whenever they feel like it, or when it's convenient for them, or out of self-preservation, nobody wants to go to hell, or out of group pressure, or out of mob manipulation, or religious duty, or just to get your ticket to heaven. No one can come to me under any of those circumstances. How arrogant. The one who comes believing, beholding the Son, come by the Father who sent me, draws them. This is what Jesus said. That is clear. What does that mean? What does that mean? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me tell you what it means. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world must draw the ones who come to Christ, because no one can come unless that happens. This really takes the sovereignty of salvation out of man's hands and the theology of this omnipotent free will that man sits upon the throne of his heart and rules the universe as he pleases and takes it away and puts it rightfully deserves in the hands of sovereign God. But let me help you with this. The word draw is an important word in that verse, just like unless is. Unless is a very important word, but the word draw is. The word draw there is helkuo, and I did take some Greek in seminary. It's the word helkuo, and it's only used 8 times in the New Testament. It's used 9 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It's used 5 times here in the Gospel, helkuo, draw. Jesus actually used the same word in John 12:32. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all men to myself. Same word, helkuo. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He's referring to the cross, Christ being lifted up, the gospel message of the cross as we have it. So, just briefly, the cross is involved in this drawing. The whole gospel message of Christ being lifted up as a Savior for sinners by the Father is part of this drawing. I look again in John 18:10, the word was used referring to Peter having his sword, and he drew it out of the scabbard there and struck the high priest's ear, slave. He took the sword and he drew it out of it. He drew his sword. In John 21:11, the word refers to Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. Same word, helkuo. He drew the net. So we got Jesus being lifted up, drawing all men to him. We got Peter drawing his sword out. We got Peter drawing a net to the land. And Acts 16:19 refers to Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace. Same with Acts 21:30. Paul is dragged out of the temple. In James 2:6, people are being dragged to court. This is the times it's used in the New Testament. How cool. Jesus is not saying, unless the Father drags him. He's not saying that. But he is saying, unless the Father draws him. Meaning this. Something outside of man must move the inside of man. Do you see that? Something outside of man must move the inside of man. A power outside of itself moves the object. The sword didn't jump out of his thing by itself. Peter grabbed a hold of it and pulled it out. The net didn't drag itself to the shore. Peter dragged it. The people dragged Peter and Silas. Simply, the principle is a power outside of itself moves the object. That's what he's saying. In other words, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, moves the inside of a man to come to Christ. Does that make sense? Unless this power is experienced, no one can come to me, Jesus is saying. There has to be a movement of God upon this person to move him from here to here. I often think of a dead battery. A dead battery is an abstract object. And you put the jumper cables on that thing, a positive, negative, and you zap that battery from another power source, and guess what? You put life back in that dead battery. We understand this to be the gospel message, right? We understand this to be the gospel message simply by the Holy Spirit. There's a great verse that may be helpful. In 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. Let's see if I get this right. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. I can share the gospel, it's only in word only. People can hear it, thank you very much, have a great day, and walk out the back doors. But that's not what it says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, lifting up Christ, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what's needed. The gospel message with the power of the Holy Spirit, moving the hearts, opening the eyes, revealing sin and judgment, revealing the blessed Savior dying on a cross for their sins. This is beautifully seen as this word is used in the Old Testament Septuagint. I thought that would be good in the Greek. And Song of Solomon's, in verse 1, this word is also used, the word draw there, halkuo, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Verse 1, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, your oil have a pleasing fragrance, your name is like purified oil, therefore the maidens love you. Draw me, Halkuah, draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chamber. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly they love you. Here this word drawing is related to love. This love is drawing me. It's also used in Jeremiah 31:3. This word halkuo. It says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. See that? I've drawn you with loving kindness. Hosea 11:4 is another passage that uses this cognitive, this Hebrew word translated into Greek. Hosea 11:4. I led them, or it says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. I drew them with cords of love. I drew them with loving kindness. This drawing of John 6:44 that we're in is actually explained in the next verse. This drawing is not dragging. This drawing is not bringing somebody to Christ against their own will. It is like a young man seeing a girl that he likes all of a sudden. And then he falls in love with this girl. There's nothing he can do. He's just attracted. And the love that he didn't have before is there. And now the only thing that matters is this girl. He does all kinds of crazy things to date her and whatever, to please her and all that kind of stuff. That's what happens when the Lord draws you with love. You just love Christ. Something happens. Something happens. A power outside of you moves you, draws you. But actually, the explanation Jesus is giving doesn't leave him hanging is actually the next verse. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. This drawing is related to being taught of God, is what he's saying. It's being taught of God. This drawing is they should be taught of God. This is referring to Isaiah and Jeremiah and a lot of other places in the Bible. But back in Jeremiah, verse 33, or chapter 31, verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them." What? "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, they shall be my people." Only God can do that. "And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God puts his law upon their hearts. He writes it upon their hearts. All of a sudden, they understand God's word. Being drawn. It's what he said Jesus is teaching. They shall be taught of God. Before someone can come to Christ for salvation, eternal life, there has to be the activity of the power of God. Is that pretty simple? There has to be the activity of the power of God. There has to be this drawing, this illuminating, this convicting, this enlightening, this lifting up Christ with the gospel. To behold the Son lifted up as Savior on the cross, making atonement for their sins. That's how people get saved. This is a work of God. This is how God draws people to Christ. When this drawing happens, notice the end of verse 45. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," what? "Comes to me." They come to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, they come to me. Every one of them. There must be a hearing and a learning from the Father. And we get an explanation of that by the apostle in Romans 10. Great verse. Verse 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, how then shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to tell them the gospel. Somebody has to teach them, lift up Christ, so God can begin to draw upon the heart. Verse 16, "However, they did not all heed the glad tidings." Not everyone's going to. For the Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" I love the next verse in Isaiah 53. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That means faith wasn't there. It came. It came. By hearing. How shall they believe unless they hear? There must be a hearing. There must be a learning from the Father. It is God who opens up the heart and mind and lets you see Jesus in all his glory, dying on a cross for your sins. The word draw is just a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the activity of God in salvation. How else are you going to explain how a person goes from unbelieving to believing, from no faith to faith, from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, from being born in the flesh to being born in the spirit? How else are you going to explain that? Jesus said, well, the Father draws them. He draws them. Notice verse 46, back in John. Verse 6. Jesus continues, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he's talking about himself, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Simple as that. I am the bread of life. We've been talking about this. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven again. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Again, this is all metaphor. This is all metaphor. The hearing and the learning from the Father is recorded in the Word of God, taught by the Holy Spirit, revealed by the words of Christ. And he says the ones who have this present condition of believing will also have the present possession of eternal life. Can't have one without the other. If you're a believing one, if you're a beholding son one, if you're a coming one, you have eternal life. It's just like eating bread. You just take it all in. You digest it all in. Becomes inside of you. Jesus is the bread that gives life, not like manna that you can eat and die. Jesus is simply saying in this passage, coming to him, believing in him, beholding the Son, drawn by the Father, is a gift by the Father, taught and learned by the Father. And the whole message is, in metaphor, is this. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Can you, he's talking to a mob of unbelievers. What compassion, what mercy. They're sinners in need of a Savior. If they die in that unrepentant condition, they're going to go to a devil's hell for eternity. What compassion for the Lord to keep on, keep on, keep on with these mob of unbelievers. This is what Jesus can give, and only Jesus can give. Jesus' life he gave as bread for the world of lost sinners is his body that was crucified on a cross. So let me conclude with this to set you up for next week. Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another. First they're grumbling, now they're arguing. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? First, how can he come down out of heaven? And we know his mom and dad. Now, how can this guy give us his flesh to eat? Whew. And he's trying to give them a metaphor to help them. He's trying to help them. Did they get the metaphor? No. It was only confusing to them, which clearly reveals they are still unbelievers. Listen, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, that are confusing. And you must take it by faith. If that's what he said, that's what he said. That's what he said. Well, next time, Jesus continues, and we get to the end of the chapter, verse 71. We're going to find out they reject him. They defect. They stop following Jesus, except for his true followers. What a shame, huh? What a pity. After all that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear? This is difficult. Who can hear it? Verse 66, as a result of this, many of the disciples, not the 12, these are the mob, withdrew and were not walking with anymore. One sermon. This is how you build a church. Preach a sermon like this and watch the unbelievers flee and the sheep come. Well, let me give you my concluding thought. Our thoughts. I want you to realize that the vital importance for people to hear the gospel cannot be overstated. They cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. No one gets saved apart from hearing the gospel. Now, hearing the gospel does not automatically save you. It must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? There must be a conviction of sin. There must be a revealing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. Listen to that power, that drawing power I talked about. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Or 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is what? The power of God. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, may your word go out and accomplish all your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that Christ has been lifted up and exalted. I pray that your word has been honored. And I pray that your spirit moves upon the hearts of your people and brings this information past their head down into their hearts, opens their eyes, shows them the need of a Savior. And if they are saved, show them what mercy and grace that God extended to them, bringing them and drawing them to Christ. You're so worthy of praise. Father, there's someone in this auditorium that does not know you as Savior and Lord. Would you be pleased for the glory of Christ to draw them to yourself with cords of love as only you can? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.